We are continuing on in our study of 1 John. If you remember last week, we saw at the end of the letter, John writes that he says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is his thrust. This is his emphasis. He wants us to make sure that we know that we have eternal life. Now, when we consider this word, life, what comes to your mind when you hear the word life? Not dead. A physical body. Okay. Energy? Enthusiasm. It's not something only God can create. Spirit? Right. While we have life, there is still hope. Sure. Yes? That life that belongs to God. You're giving away the plot. Perhaps in contrast to that, what does the world think that life means? Living it up. Good health. Money? Yeah. Sorry? This side of the womb. Oh. And the other side of the other thing that happens. Yeah, the tomb. Happiness. Meaningless? Life, yeah. For many, life is meaningless. Right? Stress. Grind, an accident, sorry, longevity, a choice, pain, yeah, conflict. Okay, we better move on. We're getting depressing in here. Someone sort of answered this already. What does God mean by life? Eternal life. Reconciliation. Okay, reconciliation. I heard somebody say something over here, but fullness. Relationship. Gratitude forever. How do we get life? Jesus. What, this isn't Sunday school. This is big church now. God gives it. Sorry. God breathed. Union with God. We're going to dive into the first four verses of 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it from you. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you have a mobile device and have multiple options, maybe you want to follow along in a different version, but I'm reading in the New American Standard. But here's what John wrote. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now this whole thing, verses 1 through 3, is one long sentence in the original, when John wrote it. One long sentence. And in fact, it's a very confusing sentence. One commentator, in fact, said this. The sentence is not good Greek, and it is only by paraphrase that it can be rendered into good English. Now, why would John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write a bad sentence? I'm not necessarily asking. I'm rhetorical.
Why is it bad?
Okay, it's bad. That's a good question.
In what way
We're gonna talk about that in just a moment. You're getting ahead of the plot. Smart crowd, I guess. Anyway, but why is it okay? Why is it bad? Well, I guess we can touch on it a little bit right now. Part of it is he starts with an object of the verb, and you don't find the actual verb, the subject and verb, until you get to verse 3, towards the end of the sentence. And so he starts with this "what was," and it's sort of, well, wouldn't you expect it to start with, you know, "John, I write this to you," but he starts with something else. He starts with an emphasis on something else. And the reason why, I believe, is because he's drawing his readers in, right? I mean, you get a letter, you expect it to start a certain way, but he doesn't start that way. He starts with something completely different. And then even when he starts, it's like, it's very awkward in how it's arranged. And I think what he's doing is he's trying to bring people in so that they look at this and say, wait a minute, what? And I says, as I put up here, this is similar to what Jesus would do with the parables, right? He would give these stories, these parables to people, and then walk away. And just kind of drop these bombs on people, boom, boom. And why was he doing that? He was inviting people to ponder, to think about what they just heard. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think John is doing something similar, although he's not using story. He's doing something very similar. He drops this sentence on people and so they say, wait a minute, what? What is he trying to do here? What's also interesting is how he begins this letter and how he began his gospel. There's a definite parallel there, although there are glaring differences as well, but there's many similarities. And again, I think he's inviting a comparison. Remember, his gospel was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing you may have life in his name. Now he's saying, I'm writing to you who believe that you may know that you have life. And so he starts with this. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen, right? And as I said, the main subject and verb don't appear until verse 3, and it's after the object of the verb. You would expect him to say, we proclaim to you this. But instead, he starts with, this is what we proclaim. He's emphasizing something. He's emphasizing the message that he's proclaiming, not necessarily the fact that he's proclaiming it or the proclaimer. He wants us to focus in on the message that he is proclaiming. And so he starts with that in his letter. This is what we heard, and this is what we're proclaiming to you. His goal is to proclaim that Jesus is God, to remind his readers that they know this. This is true, right? And John is, again, not writing to people who don't know or don't believe. He's writing to believers. And I want to clarify something, too. Last week we talked about the fact that some people discount the letter of 1 John, and they claim that John didn't write it. And I want to make sure we understand that the people who claim that, who believe that, generally speaking, are people who don't want to believe the Word of God. And so they're trying to find ways to discount the Word of God. And so when the letter doesn't start the way that normally the letters would start, they say, see, this is obviously not true. It's something that someone made up. That's not true. This is very much the Word of God. And what I find ironic in all of that is they're doing the very thing that John is writing against. John is reminding his readers to remember what they were already taught. And John goes on to say that the people who don't listen to what we've said are not really part of us. And yet there's people who come along and say, John didn't really say that. Well, okay, you're doing exactly what he said you would do. And you did it. So we can have confidence in the Word of God. I guess this is what I'm trying to say. We don't have to look at what the critics say and take what they say as truth. This is the Word of God. And this is what John is proclaiming, reminding his readers, Jesus is God. We already told you this. You believed it to be true. And that he is the source of eternal life. And this is what John was called to proclaim. That's his goal, to help them understand Christ, not the fact that he was a proclaimer, that John was a proclaimer. And so here's I would offer this paraphrase to you. If we want to translate it into English, we can move things around a little bit. And so John, this is what John is saying, but we need to keep in mind the way that he said it because of why he said it that way. But this is what he's sort of accomplishing, trying to proclaim to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard concerning the word of life. In other words, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as you can see there, the emphasis would be more on the proclaiming. And that's what John is trying to avoid in how he structures his sentence. He wants us to focus on the message, the person, not the fact that he is proclaiming it, even though that is what he was called to do. And so with that in mind, that's just by way of introduction. We're going to look at this morning God's message to man. What is it that God is proclaiming, or that John is proclaiming on behalf of God? We're going to look at the substance of the message and then the significance of the message. First of all, the substance of the message. Well, simply, if we're going to put it in one word, his message is life. John was called to proclaim life. And what is he talking about? Well, the Old Testament tells us that God is the living God. In contrast to the dead idols, to the idols that the gods that men had invented, God is the true and living God. He is the one who has pre-existed, the only self-existent ever. He is the one who has life in himself. In fact, that's what Jesus said. The Father has life in himself. He does not derive life from some other source, some external thing. He has it within himself. He alone possesses life. This life that John is proclaiming was from the beginning. This is not something that started later on. This is something that was with God in the beginning. And God wants man to have life, to share this life with him. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that this is eternal life, that they may know you. Knowing God brings us that life. It helps us to understand life. It's how God communicates it to us through our knowledge, his knowledge that he imparts to us, that he reveals to us. Here's how God communicated this, though. And I think this is an interesting pattern that we see in Scripture. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 that God had revealed himself in creation, that he plainly revealed himself so that all men may know him. Everyone has the opportunity to know God because of simply looking at creation and pondering what they see around them, what has been made. They should understand certain things about God, knowing that he exists, that he has eternal power, and his divine nature. There are some things that we should know. But Paul tells us that what happens is men suppress this knowledge. They are aware of the existence of God and they understand some things about who he is, his character and his nature. But because of our nature, our sinful nature, we don't want to be subject to a God, especially a holy God. And so we suppress that knowledge. And oftentimes men invent gods of their own design, gods like them, because that then alleviates the responsibility of actually living for a holy God. It's much easier to serve a God that's like me, that's fickle and that's sinful at times, perhaps. So they invent gods of their own. And yet Paul says that they do these things even though they know that the result is going to be death. And yet, as Jesus said, knowing God is one of the ways, is the source of life. This is eternal life, that they may know you. And that's the problem. Men recognize that there is a God. They see glimpses of his holiness, and they reject him. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that God used wisdom when he was creating the world. And not just used wisdom. Wisdom was with him. And wisdom, and he talks, Solomon uses wisdom, as personifies wisdom as though it was a person who was with God. But God also infused wisdom into the world. Not only was his knowledge presented through creation, but God put his wisdom in creation as well. And Solomon tells us throughout the book of Proverbs that wisdom leads to life. That God infused his way of living into the world system that he made. And it's there for men to recognize and to see and to learn from. And yet, as Solomon says in Proverbs 8, there are all those who hate wisdom love death. He says that in wisdom's hand is life. Why? Because wisdom, God's wisdom, is based on who he is, and it helps us to understand who he is. It gives us more of an understanding, a knowledge of God, if we are willing to look for it and to search it out. So God revealed himself in his creation, both just through the creation itself, but also in the way that life is to be lived and works. God gave Adam life and told him that Adam could eat from any tree in the garden, including the tree of life. There was only one exception, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Adam chose to disobey God. God said, if you eat from that tree, you will die. But Adam chose to disobey, and what was the result? Death. When God brought Israel out of the promised land, he had them on the edge of the promised land, and Moses went through the law one more time. Deuteronomy means second law. He was going through God's law one more time before the people went into the promised land. And at the end of all of that, Moses presents to the people a choice. And he says, if you will obey God, if you will love God, what will be the result? Life. On the other hand, if you reject God and you disobey and you worship false gods and you pursue those other things, what is the result? Death. And he says, I lay before you life and death. Choose this day. Choose life. And we find this pattern throughout Scripture, throughout life, that God offers to mankind a choice between life and death. It's in his creation. It's in his in us as human beings, in our makeup. It's in his law, his expectations for mankind. And of course, all of this was pointing toward the Messiah who was to come. These were not things in and of themselves, but really more puzzle pieces, signposts perhaps, pointing toward the one who was to come later. Why? Because he is the ultimate self-revelation of God. God himself in human flesh. What could be better than that? What could reveal God more than that? Yes, God revealed himself through his creation, but that doesn't give us a perfect picture of who God is. Yes, God revealed himself through his wisdom in creation, but again, it's still sort of a God out there. So what did God do? God himself came and became man to reveal to us who he is. And John tells us that this was the manifestation of God's life. This was God's life in human terms, that terms that we could understand. We could see him and we could touch, relate. This is the one that John says is the word of life. What does that mean? What it means is the communication of the life of God to man. That God was communicating his life to us through Jesus Christ. What do we find out about Jesus or the Word of Life? interesting that he was involved in creation. God revealed himself through creation, and we find out from Colossians that Jesus was intimately involved in creation. In fact, nothing was made apart from him. He made everything. What else do we find? Paul also tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the wisdom and knowledge of God. That God revealed himself to us through his wisdom in creation, but again, that was pointing to the person of Christ. Paul also describes Jesus as the new Adam. We were all born in Adam, born dead, and yet there was someone who came after. And now we can be born again into the new Adam who took his place, who brings life to us rather than death. And Paul writes in Romans 10 that Jesus is the end of the law. The law was meant to reveal God. The law was meant to help Israel understand life, and yet it all pointed to Jesus. He is the end. The one who fulfilled the law. In his gospel, John tells us that Jesus is this word of life. In him was life. He says that, in fact, he is. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John reminds us too, and echoing what Jesus said, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that light was the light of life. Again, Jesus was the one revealing to us what life really is, communicating that to the world in fullness. Now, some of this, if we look at some of these passages, some of these verses, some of these statements that are made about life and Jesus especially, it can get a little confusing. How is it that Jesus has life, but he also is the life? We also read that the Father has life in himself, and if Jesus is the life, does that mean that the Father has Jesus in himself? Don't expect any answers. I think what's happening, what we need to keep in mind here is this is I can't even say it. Part of the difficulty is we're talking about an infinite God. And he is trying to communicate something to us that is infinite. And so there are times when this life is presented as sort of an abstract concept. And there's other times when it's presented as the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful when we're looking at verses and comparing verses and things that we don't get confused. We don't want to make wrong statements or come to wrong conclusions based on what we find. We have to be careful when we're reading, of course, because we don't want to come to a conclusion that Jesus is some sort of a thing that God possessed. And he's not simply a concept that God invented. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, and as well as the Holy Spirit. But John's emphasis is on the Son in this letter. So we have to be careful when we're looking at some of these that we don't sort of equate things that perhaps shouldn't be equated. Sometimes when Scripture talks about life, it's talking about Jesus, and sometimes it's talking about something else. And so we have to be careful. That's all. I guess that's my point in what I'm trying to communicate here. John's focus at this point is on Jesus as the manifestation of the life of God. That Jesus was the perfect representation of what God means by life, what God is trying to communicate to mankind. So that if we want to understand better what God's life is all about, what God has in mind when he says life, we look at Jesus. That's John's point. That's the substance of the message. He's talking about Jesus, his physical life, his manifested life on planet Earth. So we look to that to understand what it is that God is talking and trying to communicate to us. But that leads us then to the significance. The substance is the person of Jesus Christ as he walked and talked on planet Earth. But John wants us to keep in mind that Jesus wasn't just here, right? I mean, and this is why it gets a little confusing sometimes. And in fact, what John says is, keep in mind that Jesus is eternal. In fact, the way he says it right from the beginning of the letter is this: what was from the beginning. Now, he doesn't say that Jesus came to be. He says he was. He just was. Why? Because he is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. It's not that Jesus had a beginning, and he's trying to make us help us understand that what was from the beginning. He just was. He didn't pop into existence. Now, this sounds very similar to what John said in his gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he wants us to understand here that what he's talking about is not something that didn't exist before. But he's talking about perhaps a different beginning. This beginning that maybe he's talking about here has to do with the manifestation. That Jesus came, but Jesus pre-existed. He wasn't invented. He wasn't born like we are, not existing beforehand and then somehow coming into existence in the womb. Jesus existed before and then was manifested. And I think I'm confusing everyone here. Okay. Why is he saying that? What's the point of this? Why is John emphasizing this? He's refuting the Gnostic claim that Jesus was the end of a series of emanations from God. Here's the idea in Gnosticism. And again, the Gnostic understanding wasn't full-blown at this time, but we see the seeds in all of the world system at the time. And one of the thoughts of Gnosticism was that God is so holy, so separate, so different from creation, that there's no way that he could actually do anything within creation. And so what God did was he invented a slightly lesser being, just slightly lesser than he was. And then that being invented another slightly lesser being, and that one invented a slightly lesser being. And you've got this long series of all these beings that are, if you went backwards, they would progress and get greater and greater and greater and greater until you finally got to God. Now, why did they say this? Well, because, again, God is so special, so holy, so different. And in Gnostic thought, anything material was evil. So how could this special, holy God have anything to do with anything that's evil? He couldn't. So he had to invent all these little emissaries. I don't know what, the little pieces, bureaucracy, to separate himself from, but he still had to interact with the world, so he would then, you know, all these other little, and Jesus was the end of that series. That's what their thought was. Jesus came in flesh, but he couldn't be God himself, because that would mean that God had something to do with human, material stuff, and that would be bad, right? So John is making sure that people understand, no, that's not the case. Jesus is himself God, very God. He was from the beginning. All right, well, I think we beat that one into the ground a little bit. What else is John trying to say? The life of God was manifested for man to hear, see, behold, and touch. And again, this is such an important thing that John is trying to help his readers remember. The very same one, the one who was, then came and began as a human being in actual physical human form. He was human in real space-time history. And again, this is something that the Gnostics would just say, oh, we can't handle that. But this is the truth. This is what John is trying to remind his readers of. The one who was came to be here. And he was still the same one who was as he was here. He just now was human. Right? Jesus was not a phantom. And again, this is one of the ideas that the Gnostics had, that Jesus wasn't really human, he just appeared human. There is a heresy that talks about this, that he was sort of this image that people saw, and he fooled everybody. Then there were other people who said, no, no, there really was this guy named Jesus. And then this spirit, the Christ spirit, came and possessed that man. And then he became, you know, this great teacher and healer and everything. And then just before that guy died on the cross, the Christ spirit left him. And then this man, Jesus, who is now unpossessed, was the one who died. Right? Again, that's another heresy. And so John is trying to refute that. No! God, the one who was with the Father in the beginning, he's the one who was manifested to us. And we saw him. And we physically touched him. We heard what he had to say. He was real. In fact, John makes this, he's trying to drive this point home. He says it over and over and over again. Verse 2, what we have seen and testify and proclaim. In order to testify to something, you must be a witness to something, right? He had to see it for himself. He had to witness it personally. And then he could give testimony to that fact, right? And Jesus said this just before Jesus left. He reminded his disciples, you are witnesses to all the things that I did. You saw it. You were there. You were with me. You are witnesses to these things. Now, were they the only witnesses? No. Paul tells us that in Corinthians, that after Jesus rose from the dead, there were actually over 500 people who saw him. But there's a difference. Some of them were called to do something based on what they saw, based on this experience that they had. And this is the difference, right? John and the other apostles were called to proclaim what they saw. That doesn't mean that the other people were supposed to keep quiet. But there were 12 men, or 11 at this time, who were specially commissioned by Christ to be his apostles, to be the ones to take his message to the world. Just in Acts chapter 1, he tells them just before he ascends to heaven, you will be my witnesses. You were witnesses to all the things that I did. Now you are to be my witnesses to the world. In fact, Peter says when he's preaching to Cornelius and the other people in Cornelius' house, he says he ordered us to preach. He commanded us. He told us, go and preach and spread this good news around the world. They were given this authorization to do so. The Apostle Paul received this same command, this authorization as well. Go and preach. He saw the risen Christ and was told, go and spread the gospel. So now, I'm a visual learner. And so I, in my own study, I was trying to put this together, and this is what I came up with. Plus, I like playing with PowerPoint. So here's Jesus, the Word of Life, right? He pre-existed, was with the Father. Now, all of a sudden, God, he's in human form. He's with human beings. He is human. I shouldn't say in human form. He is human. And here's this guy, John, right? And John tells us that he saw, heard, even touched Jesus, right? He heard. And John says, he uses a certain verb tense. It's called the perfect verb tense, meaning he saw or he heard in the past, but the effect of that hearing continued on even into the present. It was something that happened, but it still continues, and even perhaps the effects of that continue on, whether it's in his mind or somewhere else, the effects are continuing. The same thing is true of seeing. He says, we saw with our eyes. Emphasizing the physical sight. We saw Jesus. He was real. He was there. And again, that continues on. The effect of that continued on. He says we looked at him. And other translations might have the word beheld or something else along those lines. What does that mean? It wasn't just that we saw him. John says that we scrutinized him. We studied. And even went so far as having mental apprehension. We saw something. We grasped mentally what we were seeing. That this, who he was. Again, he was not some phantom. He was not some imagination thing. In fact, John says, we touched him with our hands. Jesus was human. And Jesus said, now I want you to go and tell others what you saw, what you heard. And then just before he left, that's what he said. And John says then, now, this is what he's doing. This is what I heard. This is what I saw. Right? This is what John was called to do. And this is what he's reminding his readers of. That he had that authority from Christ to proclaim what he saw. John was proclaiming his message so that others might join him in sharing life with the Father and with his Son, now and into eternity. John was commissioned by Christ to proclaim this message so that others might share in that as well. Think about it. Jesus had these guys following him. Were they the only ones who could experience this? No. What about all the people who were around? Yeah, they could experience it too. But then what happens when that whole first generation dies off? God chose men to carry on the message, to proclaim the message, so that even we now, how many generations later, we still understand, we can still get the same message. This is what John was called to do, to proclaim it. Now he says, he uses the word with, right? He says, I'm proclaiming this message to you so that we all can share in this. And we're going to share, we're going to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And he uses the word with twice. Now what's the significance of that? He's saying that there's a distinction between the two. Right? Our fellowship is with the Father. I mean, think about if he said this. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Right? That's a different way of than different thing to say than saying our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Because it could be that the Father and the Son are not equal, not the same, but they have fellowship, and then we're going to share with that. And what John is saying is that we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son. And so what he's doing is he's saying that they, again, Jesus is equal with the Father. They're distinct, but they're equal. Why is he saying this? Again, he's trying to help remind his readers that Jesus is God, very God, while at the same time emphasizing to them that he was man, very man. Why? Because that's where most of the heresies come from. Denying one or the other. Confusing both. And so John has this tremendous emphasis on the person of Christ, God, very God, and man, very man. He reminds us that it's with the Father and with the Son, his Son, that there's a relationship between these two beings, these two persons. Not beings, persons. It's not that they're separate entities. But they, too, have a relationship, Father and Son, and we can participate in that relationship as well. And then he says later on that he uses this phrase, his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the point of that? He's connecting this whole, all these concepts together. The life was manifested. It's the word of life that we saw. And this word of life is the same person who is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Jesus born in Nazareth, that Jesus is the same one. So he's connecting all these dots together. Again, emphasizing both the godness and the humanness of Christ. And John tells us that true fellowship and joy come from believing that message. That he is proclaiming so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And he says, I'm writing that our joy may be complete. If we don't accept his message, we cannot have that fellowship. We cannot have the joy. We cannot have the life if we do not believe what God has said about Jesus. Gnosticism is always looking for something new. Some esoteric knowledge, something that's secret that only certain individuals possess. It's this special knowledge that only some people have. And there are people who do this today even. You can Google neo-Gnosticism and there's this whole thing about it. And yet, what is John emphasizing? This is what we told you before. It's not secret. We're proclaiming it to you. It's there for everyone. It's available to anyone. Just as God did with creation. It's available to anyone. To see, to understand the things about God, to see God's wisdom. It's there. And the message has been proclaimed. In fact, later on we're going to see this. John says this, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Again, John is not teaching something new to these people. He's reminding them of the truth that they already had heard. That it wasn't, they shouldn't be looking for something new and secret and special. Not that this message isn't special. This is the most important message in the world. But it was there. It was already proclaimed. It was there, available for everyone. So what are we supposed to get from this? Well, I think here's some things that we can think about from this passage. Again, John emphasizes at the end of the letter that he wants us to know that we have eternal life. We have to keep that in mind as we read this letter. That's what he's driving at. That's what he's trying to accomplish, that we may know that we have eternal life. And he's reminding us that this life comes from God. This life, this eternal life, it has only one source, and it's God. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from job satisfaction. It's not going to come from anything other than the God who created us, the one who has life in himself, the only source. And this life only comes through his Son, the one who was with the Father in the beginning, who was then manifested, who manifested that life. That's the only way that mankind can have life. Yes, God told us some things. He hinted at it in creation. But that was all pointing to the one who was to come later on, the Messiah. We must believe what the apostles proclaimed. We have to understand the apostolic message, the one that was delivered once for all the saints. And as John said in his gospel, when we believe that, he wrote the gospel that we might believe, and believing we may have life in his name. And now he's writing, I want you to know that you have eternal life. But we see this pattern throughout Scripture, that God presents man with a choice, life and death. What did Jesus say? What did John say in John 3? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, God is offering a choice, life or death. How do we get this life? Believing in the Son. John echoes this later on in his gospel, in his letter. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's offer. And John writes that we may know that we have eternal life. Part of that is knowing who Jesus really was, understanding who he really was, believing who he really was. That he himself was God, very God, and became man, very man. To demonstrate, to communicate, to manifest God's life to us in terms that we could fully understand. God is marvelous in his design of us, of the way life is. He loves us and cares for us and wants us to know him and to experience the life that he has for us. And he's demonstrated that through his Son, Jesus. And he calls us into fellowship with himself and with his Son through what he has communicated to us in his Word. And that's what we're studying. That's what we're learning. But it can't just be an intellectual pursuit. It can't just be learning facts. It's not just that we have knowledge of God, but that we know God as he has revealed himself to us. That's what John is trying to help us to understand through his letter. And we'll see that fleshed out more and more as he gives these tests, as he gives these things for us to look at in our own lives and the things that we believe and how we act to know whether or not we have eternal life. Let's be open to what it is that God is trying to teach us and show us through this amazing letter that he's written for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, so much for creation, for just making us, allowing us to exist. Even God, when we are rebels and we are suppressing our knowledge of you, God, you love us anyway. Thank you for sending your Son to be the representation of life to us, of the life that you desire for us to share in. We thank you for the means, the way that he provided this life for us as sacrificing himself on our behalf, taking our sin that we may then have his righteousness and his life. We thank you that we can walk in new life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Help us, Father, to take this message to the world that so desperately wants life too. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all stand as I share with you this encouragement from the book of Romans, chapter 15. I'm so thankful for a church who cares so deeply about God's word and what he has said to us. And as we close today, I just want you to receive this encouragement from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you guys.